All right, good morning, everyone. Pastor Sean Harrison. I've got a team of guys with me this morning. Introduce yourself, gentlemen.
Dwayne Smith, Associate Pastor at Berean Baptist Church.
Joey Kellett, I teach third grade at the Academy.
David McManus, Youth Pastor here at Berean.
Okay, and gentlemen, we are come together this morning to look at an article from the Washington Post entitled "Catholic Priest Suggests Satan Made James Holmes a Killer." Written by David Gibson, Religious News Services, published July 27th. A Catholic priest has suggested that Satan may have driven accused killer James Holmes to open fire at Colorado Cinema, continuing the religious debate over shooting that claimed 12 lives and wounded 58 more. Was he demon-possessed? Maybe it happens, Reverend Dwight Longenecker wrote in the Patheos website, where Catholic priest from Greenville, South Carolina, is a columnist. Religious leaders and public figures have sparked some of the most heated discussions in the wake of the tragedy as they offered various explanations for the violent outburst and spiritual guidance for dealing with it. Former Republican presidential candidate Mike Huckabee, a one-time Baptist minister, blamed the nation's sin problem for the crime. He echoed the views of Representative Louis Gohmert, Republican from Texas, that the shooting happened because public prayer is not allowed at public schools, and so Americans have lost the protective hand of God. Longenecker dismissed the range of explanations for might have motivated Holmes: bad childhood, mental illness, social awkwardness, extreme political or religious views, or exposure to violent video games, or to the Batman movie that was showing when allegedly opened fire. The real culprit, he says, was spiritual and malign. Demon infestation is a rare, strange, and terrible psycho-spiritual affliction, Longenecker said. In simple terms, a malevolent. Thank you. Separate intelligent infests the mind and a spirit of a person. The priest conceded that trying to diagnose the possibility of demonic influence is extremely difficult. An exorcist, he says, often feels like he's walking blindfolded through a minefield set in quicksand. That's quite a description. He is wrestling with a pool of oily octopuses. There's another description for you. Longenecker suggests that in the end, it's best to say that Holmes was taken over by evil. Something happened to the mild-mannered science geek. He turned into a monster. Something twisted in the mind, and evil made an entry. Evil infested his life. It took him over. Well, guys, wow, what do we think? What's our gut reaction? Is the priest off the wall, or is it a possibility? What do we think?
Well, the first thing that came to my mind was how many, you know, and I call them spooky movies, horror movies, or, you know, of those nature that talk about demonic possession. The Exorcist comes to mind from the 70s. I saw previews on TV last week of another demonic possessed movie. Always the Roman Catholic priest is either the victim of the attacks of Satan, or the demons come out of the demon possessed person and attacks the priest, or the priest is the hero. He comes in and is the hero, and so that came to my mind. But I also go back to, it was a very comical phrase that was used back in the 70s. People wore it on T-shirts and things, but it was an excuse for sin, and basically it said, the devil made me do it. So to me, it's a cop-out. It's just a cop-out. Well, I'm not going to accept responsibility for my actions, so I'm just going to blame Satan.
Well, everybody's looking for answers, David. Everybody wants to know, how does this stuff keep happening?
Right. Yeah, I mean, I'm not one to cast out demonic influence. I think we know that there is a reality. But the devil made me do it syndrome does seem to... It takes away personal responsibility. Mm-hmm. It doesn't address the sin problem that we all inherently have. It's much easier to blame it on an exterior force than it is to examine our own selves and our depraved, fallen, sinful nature.
Is it possible, though, gentlemen, is it possible that the man could have been demon-possessed? Is that a possibility?
Absolutely. Yes.
It's not ridiculous to suggest.
It's not a ridiculous statement at all. It's not. I would not say that his blog or his article that he posted is completely out in left field. I would not say that.
Guys, you know that there's some people that believe that the demon possession in the New Testament wasn't really demon possession.
It was their
inability to diagnose
schizophrenia,
things like that,
paranoia,
right?
And that's what a lot of the comments underneath the article from the Washington Times are saying. This is just mental illness. Just give him some pills, and the issue would have been solved. There's no need for exorcism. So that's what.
So this is the complete removal, Joey, of Satan as a real entity.
There's no such thing. It's all in our imagination.
Well, even John MacArthur in one of his sermons I read recently, talking about 1 Peter chapter 5. That he believes that a lot of what is in the mental hospitals of today is demonic influence.
So there's really no ability, is there, to know which is which?
No, to the Roman Catholic Church is going to run to the act of exorcism and practice exorcists, and we can't run to that. Mm-hmm. That there's no precedent for that anywhere in Scripture. It's very ritualistic. It's very much centered on maybe unbiblical, for lack of a better term, processes. So to have somebody that can diagnose demon possession, I'm not sure that's necessarily possible.
Well, I don't think any of us in this table would suggest that we have any ability to do that.
There was a charlatan. His name was Bob Larson. That was a radio preacher, charismatic guy, and that was the height of his evangelism campaigns was exorcisms at his meetings.
Right, right, right.
He would
confront
Satan.
He has a wild website and all that.
Yeah, yeah.
All right, so let's set that aside. So I think we can set aside the idea that we don't think that we can just go demon-possessed, end of story.
Right.
Is that fair?
Yeah, that's fair.
Because we still have God to deal with. Well, then why did God allow the man to be demon-possessed then? I mean, that he doesn't answer the question.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, there's a lot of people out there that kind of get this idea that God and Satan are still battling it out, and we're not sure who's going to win.
Right.
So in this case, God wasn't capable. Some of you, maybe you've heard of Priscilla. Priscilla does some podcasts for Trevor. Trevor's building a team out there, and Priscilla's one of them. She was on university campus asking students about how this happened and why this happened and all that. And the issue of man's free will kept on coming up in these interviews. And the conclusion was that God wasn't capable of trumping man's free will. What do we do with that?
Well, go ahead.
I would just go back to Exodus and the story with Pharaoh and Moses, that God was continually trumping Pharaoh's free will.
Wait a minute, Joe, you got to unpack that a little bit more, because our listener right now, just when you say that, trumping free will, I mean, David, nothing. My free will is it. You don't make. What are you saying there, Joey?
Well, I'm saying that God hardened Pharaoh's heart so that his own glory would be revealed.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what Exodus, I believe it's in Exodus 9, where God says, I'm going to do this so that you Egyptians will know that I am God. That's why I'm going to do this.
So let's answer the question. Does God have the power to overcome man's free will?
Yes.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think it goes into our faulty view of who God is, even within the church. Obviously those outside the body of Christ are not going to acknowledge a sovereign God, but even within the church we have a big problem with acknowledging a sovereign God, because we value our free will. We want to make it about us. God came to save us. It's all about me, it's all about my salvation. But if we really want to take a step back, that's not an accurate picture of what Scripture tells us of why God sent Christ, of why God is who he is. It really has nothing to do with us and the benefits that we get from it. It's all about his glory. And in order for that for him to guarantee that, God's not going to leave all that in our hands. He has to maintain his sovereignty for that to happen.
So we've got this man out here in Aurora, Colorado, that he's planning to kill people. He's planning going to a movie theater, and his intent is to kill people. And so let's ask and answer the question, Does God have the power? Could God have prevented this from occurring?
Yes,
he could. Sure. Yeah, certainly.
Unequivocally?
Yes.
Yes, absolutely.
So then that leaves us with, well, then God, why didn't you? Mm-hmm. I mean, that's the logical question. If you Christians believe that God could have prevented this, then the logical question is, why didn't God prevent this? Because you'll hear someone say, my God would never kill anyone.
Well, that was the whole thing with Steve Jobs. You know, he when he was younger, he saw the suffering in the world of people starving to death in third world countries. And he went to a local minister and said, why does God allow suffering in the world? And this minister gave him a real fluff answer that obviously did not satisfy Jobs.
Mm-hmm.
So then he instantly said, well, how could a merciful God do that? Okay, I'm just not going to even believe in him. So then he ended up later in life converting over to Buddhism. And that's, as far as I know, that's how he died.
It's why we have books called, you know, Why Bad Things Happen to Good People. It's been a struggle from the beginning to reconcile this stuff. But if we really want to take a look at the God that we serve, he allowed his own son to be killed. He poured out his wrath on his own son.
Well, let's ask this question, David. Did God kill his son?
It's a weird way to say it, but yes, it's part of the plan. We can tell by Scripture.
I mean, we're uncomfortable saying that. Yeah. I mean, you just said it's a weird way to say it, man. Please don't say that.
Yeah.
But it pleased the Father.
Yeah. Please, what does that mean?
It pleased him. It appeased him.
Right, it pleased the Father. Yes. What does that mean? I mean, was God capable of preventing the death of his son?
Mm-hmm.
Sure. Yes.
But he did it to declare his righteousness.
See, well, we always go, or often go, God permitted or God allowed. Wait a minute. So is that all God's doing? Is all God is doing is up there permitting, allowing? Or does God orchestrate anything? There is a difference, gentlemen.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. It's a difference between looking at God as... I used to read these books when I was a kid, and you'd get to a certain page, and the page would say, if you want to go in the house, turn to page 75. If you don't want to go in the house and you want to go back home, turn to page 26. You know, and so we view God that same sort of way, that God is just, well, what choice are you going to make? Okay, you made that choice, so I'll adjust accordingly. But nothing could be further from the truth. You know, we've got God that sees that novel from beginning to the end. You know, it's almost like a blimp view of the parade. If the parade is mankind, is the existence of this earth. He sees the beginning, he sees the end, he sees everything in between. He's not surprised when you turn the corner and there's a roadblock there. You know, he has the ability to see everything, and he knows exactly what's going to happen.
Well, it goes back to that deist thing. That God, yes, God created the universe, but it's like a watchmaker. That he makes the watch, he winds it up, and then sits it on a shelf and just says, okay.
Well, we like that because it explains the void that we need for a higher power, but then it gives us free reign to control our own lives. Mm-hmm. And so it's a man-made conception of God.
Which I think goes back to our American ideas, you know, of freedom. You know, we don't want to have to acknowledge that God is sovereign over me.
We don't submit to anybody.
Right. Yeah. We're American. We're sovereign. We don't have to...
It's not just an American problem, though. Right. The Greeks took care of it by David by having multiple gods, and the gods were up there battling it out, and it just so happened to be that god lost, and that's why it happened that way. And sometimes your god wins, and sometimes your god loses.
But if you look back at the 10 plagues, every one of those plagues was towards an Egyptian god.
Sure.
They worshiped the Nile River. Well, what happened to the Nile River? It became blood. They worshiped flies. What did God say, basically? You know, all right, you want to worship flies? Here's a whole bunch of them. Start worshiping.
So what do we tell somebody? I mean, what do we tell? Where was God when this happened? Joey, where was God when this happened?
Well, he's the same place he's always been. He's on his throne. And Proverbs 15 says he's there beholding the evil and the good. So that's where he was, and it didn't catch him by surprise. No more than it caught him by surprise when Job went through what Mm-hmm. He went through because God allowed Job to go through it, and God allowed Christ to go through, suffer the cross, and he allowed the Egyptians to suffer the loss of their firstborn child. And so he's the same place he's always been. He's not left.
Yeah, I mean, where was he when Stephen was stoned? Where was he when Peter was crucified upside down? You know, where was he when all these early church fathers were murdered for their faith? He was where he's always been. Yeah. You know, there's no denying the fact that he was sovereign then. You know,
he was sovereign when Jim Elliot, you know, and Nate Saint were killed by the Indians that they went to win to Christ. Mm-hmm. He was the same place, you know. And if we go back to Job for a second, the first chapter of Job, Satan has to go before God's throne. You know, and God even asked Satan, "What are you doing?" "Well, I'm roaming through the earth." "Well, have you considered my servant Job?" "Well, I can't go to Job. You've got a hedge of protection round about him." Mm-hmm. And God says, "Go after him." And then what does Satan do? He starts accusing. Before he even attacks Job, he begins to attack. He begins to accuse him.
Mm-hmm.
"Well, the only reason why he trusts you is because of all these riches you've given him."
Right.
"Well, then take his riches."
So let's set aside the college students who suggest that God's not powerful enough. That's an absurd idea. And it's absurd from this basic idea. Why do you pray? I mean, Joey, if God's not capable of intervening, then stop praying.
Mm-hmm.
Don't offer another prayer in the world.
Because the same people who will say God's not powerful enough on ABC News, "Our prayers are with these families." Well, if you don't believe that God is powerful, what good are your prayers to?
Right, right.
You might as well just send them flowers because your prayers are... don't mean anything.
Or we're praying for rain for the farmers in the Midwest, and then we're saying that God wasn't capable enough to... So that doesn't work. That absolutely doesn't work. Now, Kevin Swanson, out there in Colorado, broadcasting from the basement of his home in Colorado, has done several podcasts, and he's absolutely convinced that this is God's judgment on Colorado. Let's talk about that, guys. What do we do with that?
I wouldn't say just don't limit it to Colorado.
Of course, so he's saying that, you know, this, we've had Columbine, we've had the fires,
right,
we've had this thing. He's tying things together in his own state and saying, "Oh, the 50 states, it sure does seem like we're getting a beating here lately," is what his conclusion is. And he draws the conclusion back to the fact that Colorado is one of the first states to legalize abortion.
Hmm.
And so what do we say to that? I mean, is it possible? We said earlier it was possible this man could be demon-possessed. Let's ask the question, is it possible that this could be judgment?
Yes.
Sure, it's a possibility. I hesitate to stand on a firm line on that. Because I don't know God's mind. You know, I don't know, and it's a little dangerous to throw around the judgment card. You know, just ask Pat Robertson. You get in a little trouble when you do that. But is it a possibility? Absolutely, it's a possibility. We're not in Colorado. We don't necessarily see what the day-to-day is, but I've read similar articles as well. Apparently, there's a mural at the Denver airport that is supposed to be fairly demonic in theme, and I've heard a few pastors talk about that. Look, right when you land at our airport, look what you see when you walk off the planes. Is it a possibility? Yes, but I'm not comfortable enough to attribute it purely to judgment right off the top.
And this city's very dark. The whole area is very... I've been there, and the pastors will tell you, I've been to Aurora, I've been to Denver, I've been to Boulder, that the area is very dark. There's lots of spiritual oppression there. And so you can, you know, that's... So it's not unrealistic to say, with all the witchcraft that you have going on in the town of Boulder, Colorado, with all the immoral stuff that goes on there, that God is judging these people.
But then you've got a town of Colorado Springs that is a hotbed for all of the focus on the family. I think Young Life has their headquarters there. Several other organizations are in Colorado Springs. I'm like Dave. I just want to be very careful of throwing out the judgment card. You know.
Okay. Well, let me ask you this, gentlemen. Then, can we see biblical precedent for this kind of judgment?
Yes.
Yes.
Sure.
I mean, Israelite was, they were sacrificing their own children, and then God judged them, among other things. You know, so it's not out of the realm of possibility to say that you're sacrificing children and I'm going to judge you for it. I mean, that's not.
Yeah, just read Judges. I mean, that every man did what was right in his own eyes. Here comes judgment.
And it's not unrealistic to think that God will judge a people, and everybody involved in the judgment aren't necessarily guilty.
Yeah, so let's unpack that a little bit. We need to talk about that.
Right.
All right, we got 60 people in the theater that have been either killed or inflicted some kind of... Does that mean that every one of those persons was specifically targeted by God?
There were believers in the theater, mm-hmm. So at least professing believers. So,
is it a possibility, gentlemen, that the rain falls on both sides?
Yes.
Is it possibility that in the judgment, even a believer could be inflicted by the spill off? Can I use that illustration?
Mm-hmm. Sure. I think that's a very common thing, and if we're tracing this back to God's righteousness. You know, who would be more prepared to give their life than a believer, and who could bring more glory to God in a situation like this than a believer? Like we said, we don't know what God is working out of this entire situation, but I guarantee you somebody's coming to the Lord through this.
Mm-hmm. Well, look at Columbine, mm-hmm. who is the most famous one of those students. It was, I think her name is Casey.
Yeah, the one that Michael W. Smith wrote the song
about. Yes, and, you know, God got exceeding amounts of glory because those guys walked into the cafeteria where she was. Who in here is a believer of Christ? She stands, she's dead.
The fact of the matter is we're believers in a fallen world.
Yes.
And sometimes we get caught up in the corrupt, fallen, evil nature of what this world is.
And we need to be reminded that we are not good. So when bad things happen to good people, bad things happen to bad people, mm-hmm. because everyone...
Well, Joey, what's one of the questions that was asked on there that you specifically, we asked for the church to email questions, and you addressed it in our pre-mic conversation. You said, well, we've got it all wrong when we asked the question, why do bad things happen to good people? You said, Joey, that's the wrong premise. People are not good. What does Jeremiah 17:9 say? It says that the heart is deceitfully wicked, and who can know it? Yeah.
Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 7, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not.
I mean, okay, you need to say that again, because I don't think our listener understands that idea.
There's not a just man upon the earth that does good and does not sin. Everyone is a sinner. That's what Solomon said, and then Paul echoes him in Romans. There's none righteous, no, not one.
We don't think that's the case. I mean, we literally struggle with that very idea in America. I mean, everybody in Colorado, they're just a bunch of good people. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And it really comes down to a worldview issue or a faith issue. When people, their faith is not in the Word of God, their faith is not in the God of the Bible, and so that's why they... So when you sit down and talk to a person like this, you're going to have to start from the very beginning and explain to them who God is, start with creation and walk them through, because... They don't understand. They have all these ideas. They've seen the Man Upstairs. They've seen Evan Almighty. They've seen all these movies where God is kind of portrayed as a, you know, well, I hope I can work this out. You know, I'm going to get this guy to help me out, and he screws up. So then I got to go fix his problem, and that's how they see God. They do not see God from the high God that Scripture presents.
So we've said that it is a possibility that the man could be demon-possessed, but we're not ready to say, yes, he was demon-possessed. We've said it is a possibility that this could be judgment, but we're not here to throw the judgment card down. Joey asked you, where was God? And you said God hadn't moved. God was in the same throne that he was. So what do we walk away from this then? How do we reconcile this? Because I don't think we've provided a satisfying answer at this point.
Well, I would say trust Christ and not the government. Because if you think that more gun laws or anything is going to keep these kind of things from happening, it's just not true. No, what we need to get from it is that the only way that any of this makes sense is that God is on his throne and he's working all things for his glory. He's working all things for the good of believers. And that's what that's my takeaway. As I was thinking about this morning, we need to trust Christ. There's nothing else that's going to satisfy this. And ultimately, if you don't trust Christ, then there, if you don't trust the God of the Bible, you don't trust Christ, then there is no answer. But if you trust God, He's working this for His glory, and there's where we find our, that's where we rest.
All right, but Joey, the person in Aurora says to you, okay, that's nice and all, but what if it was Candace?
Then I would wrestle with it, but ultimately I hope by the grace of God that I would come to the same conclusion. I mean, when Brandon Kerr, this is the closest that I've gotten to something like this, my student in my third grade class, died unexpected. I mean, I had to wrestle with it, but I'm resting in the goodness of God that He did this for a reason, and that He's drawing people to Himself, and He's going to get glory. And now God is allowing another boy to come from the Ukraine and hear the gospel, because of what's happened to Brandon. So I take that as that's what I rest in, and that's what, if something like this were to happen to Candace or my 3.5-week-old son, that's what I would have to rest in, is the goodness of God. And I hope by His grace that I would do that.
Wow. Can anyone think of a satisfying answer?
Well, it may be the most difficult question that we have to answer. I think there is, as you would say with a lot of issues, there's a tension here. There's a dissatisfaction in ourselves with bad things happening. But this is nothing new. We can go back to the beginning of civilization, and we can find murder, and we can find injustice, and we can find all these different things. And the reason is because we have a sin nature. We are in a fallen world, and inevitably evil is going to result because of that. And so I think we do struggle. We want a God that would not allow anything bad to happen. But in saying that, I think we take away from the character of who God really is. How do we know what grace is if we don't know what hell is? How do we know what goodness is if we don't know what evil is? We wouldn't know how great God is if we didn't see how ugly this world is at times. And that's not the answer we all want to hear, but it shows us what righteousness is.
So, David, you're saying I don't appreciate light if there isn't such a thing as darkness.
Absolutely. I mean, why would we run to the cross if death wasn't such a terrible thing? You know, why not just sit in death? If this is all there is, then why would I need a savior? If that's all there is? So I think you have to see the other side. You know, you don't know what black looks like unless you know what white looks like. There, you don't know light unless you know darkness. It's just a logical viewpoint of anything we could look at in this world.
Well, you bring up a good point there, you know, because, you know, I'm sure all of y'all in here remember the shooting that happened at the schoolhouse with the Amish children, mm-hmm. a few years ago.
In Pennsylvania.
Yes. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I mean, that is a perfect example, Dave, of hatred that man displayed towards some innocent people. But then on the other hand, that same day, grace and forgiveness was being displayed through the very parents and grandparents of those girls by going to that man's home and ministering to the family of that man that mm-hmm. had done that, mm-hmm. that had done that deed. Mm-hmm. That brings up a good point.
You know, I was thinking to myself as we were brainstorming for this and rehearsing, and evolutionists suggest that maybe there's 50,000 years of human history, maybe there's 100,000 years of human history. So let's just use 50,000. I'm a young earth guy. I think everyone at the table is young earth. I think we've got about 6,000 years of human history, maybe 10,000 at long shot. 50,000 years of human history and we're still murdering each other?
Yeah, if we're getting better, why is this still happening?
Right, exactly.
And we shouldn't be surprised if you want to subscribe to a theory of evolution and you want to subscribe to survival of the fittest and natural selection. Well, that's inherently violent.
I don't want to subscribe to that. I just want to subscribe to it sometimes, David. Exactly, I don't want to take it to its extreme.
Yeah, because if that's the worldview that you're going to approach, all right, I don't believe in a sovereign God. I think evolution makes sense. Okay, well, then this shouldn't surprise you. Because this whole system is built on, I'm going to step over you to get where I need to go. And you're just another random creation, so why should I care? Life doesn't mean anything. Life isn't precious in an evolutionary worldview. So we shouldn't be surprised when these sort of things happen. And the problem, as Joey just alluded to, is they want to look at evolution in that sense, but how do you apply a level evolution of morality? Because it seems like the morality seems to be devolving rather than evolving. We seem to be going backwards in a lot of ways. So how do you reconcile evolution without any moral betterment whatsoever? If anything, we're getting worse.
If you're going to atheism or agnosticism or you're going to evolution and you're looking for a satisfying answer, you're certainly going to find one there because they can't give you an answer.
So the essence of the satisfying answer is the faith that although we cannot see it, God is orchestrating good. He is working good out of this. We may not see it, but this is really, Joey, Genesis chapter number 50. Mm-hmm. This is Joseph. This is you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And we're going to see, whether now or on the other side of eternity, we're going to see how this alleged killer meant it for evil, whether he was inspired by Satan or satanic things or demon-possessed, and God takes it and turns it into good. But that doesn't mean it's not judgment either, though.
Absolutely.
Yeah, just because God is turning it into good doesn't mean that it's not judgment, and it doesn't mean that God didn't use Satan. Did God use Satan with Judas?
Yes.
Yeah.
Clearly.
He used Satan with Job.
So God uses things like this.
Satan is just another chess piece, I guess is the right way to say it, that God uses to accomplish his will.
And if we want some scriptural comfort there, I mean, look at what God does in the Old Testament with the Assyrians, with the Babylonians. And he takes Judah into exile, and then he brings them back, and he says, I made promises to you, and I'm going to keep those promises. You had to be punished. These instruments of mine punished you, but guess what? They went too far, and I'm going to punish them now, and you're going to be restored. I'm going to restore the faithful. So there is always hope that comes out of these tragedies. You don't have, again, with the dichotomy, you don't have hope unless you have that darkness, unless you have despair. You can't find that hope, to steal from Batman.
So, Joey, is there a question that was emailed to us that is pretty relevant and we need to address it, or should we look at these at a different podcast? Let's see what we've got here.
All right, I'll just read through the list of questions. And could Eve have resisted the serpent in the garden? And I don't know that applies to this situation. Was the fall of man God's plan for the moment of creation?
All right, let's talk about that. Was the fall of man God's plan? The answer is yes. Mm-hmm. There's no question the fall of man was God's plan.
He was not caught off guard.
Right. The believer needs to understand that. You cannot have a gospel declared before the foundation of the world, and there's no need for a gospel if man doesn't fall. Mm-hmm. Next.
Did Adam destroy God's plan for man?
No, Adam did not destroy God's plan.
Is it even possible for man to destroy anything God does not ordain to be destroyed?
Is it possible for man to trump God? The answer is no.
Never.
No.
If it is impossible for man to destroy anything without God ordaining it, is everything that is destroyed done so according to God's will?
Yeah, the answer is yes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, destruction is according to God's will, and we cannot reconcile that. Let's make sure that let's state that. Because the person in this listening to the podcast goes, what about abortions? Mm-hmm. Well, you tell me that God orchestrated? No. We don't have an answer, David, to man's free will and God's sovereignty.
Yeah, we can't equate God's character to our character. It falls flat every time. And that was a man that walked in that movie theater and shot those people. These are human beings that are aborting babies. This is not God putting his stamp of approval on these horrible events.
No, absolutely not. I mean, which one of the preachers at T4G used the great illustration with the Delta Airlines or whatever, American Airlines?
I think it was David Platt.
Okay, and he was talking about the fact that, you know, God's in control, but the airline's responsible for us being late. Do you remember that? We don't want anyone to get a misunderstanding here. The person who is responsible for the destruction of the fetus is the mother who says yes and the doctor who does it.
But let's not forget that the fetus has a glorious place waiting for it on the other side. I think we would all agree on that.
Right.
That's somehow like that is not ultimately a loss.
But that does not absolve that mother or that doctor of their responsibility, Joey. You cannot say, then abort, because that is the sanctity of life that's being questioned.
Yeah, we don't have the right to choose who gets life.
But if we could talk about how God, one area of how God gets the glory is through abortion, is the one place here in town that the place used to be I think it's Agape House. We're going to support them with a Christmas offering this year. Used to be an abortion clinic. Now it's a place for unwed mothers to come and seek help. And where the abortions were being performed is now a chapel. And it's a place of healing, redemption for many of those mothers that had gone there and aborted their children. Go there, and many of them have come to know the Lord. It's a local area pastor's wife that runs this.
Mm-hmm.
She has led many of those ladies to Christ, and it's a place of healing. So God is getting the glory.
And the woman who was the case for the Roe v. Wade, she converted to Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
So
David, just because God has ordained or orchestrated or permitted this destruction in this movie theater, or allowed, whatever words you want to use, because none of them are satisfying, does this mean that the government can give this guy a pass?
No, absolutely not.
He's still going to have to suffer.
And he is accountable. He will be accountable on earth. He will be accountable in eternity for the acts and of what he's performed on this earth.
I think our email gets to that accountability in just a minute. Is one of the questions is, what about this accountability then? I mean, how in the world, if God permits this, orchestrates it, uses this, can he then hold us responsible for our sin? Was there a question like that on there? That's normally a logical follow-up.
It's basically what it says. If all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose, does this mean that everything that occurs in this world is God's will? So basically, that's what it's saying. Even the really, really bad things that happen is God's will.
Well, again, what do we mean by God's will? Mm-hmm. You know, that's a very difficult... Because we're trying to wrap it up. I just give me a little something. I really don't want to wrestle with this. I don't want attention. I don't want to struggle with this. Just answer this with little tiny bumper sticker. There is no answer like that.
Right. Yeah. I was looking up some different definitions of free will, and Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology. He has a definition listed of God allows free will when it does not change or impugn the absolute character of God. Which is kind of interesting when you look at these different kinds of events. Well, isn't murder against the character of God? Well, sure it is, but God's not committing that murder. God's character in that case may be justice. It may be grace and mercy extended to somebody who witnessed this. It is not God knows it was going to happen. God saw it before it was going to happen. That doesn't mean God was approving it and giving it the thumbs up in heaven.
And that's pretty difficult for me to wrap my brain around.
It is unbelievably difficult.
Right.
Absolutely. And I'm not saying, listener, you should know. You should understand this. Because we, as Joey said earlier, when something with a situation like with Brandon happens, we struggle. We wrestle with this just as much as anybody else.
And we can
go
back to what you said, Dwayne, with Steve Jobs. Because Steve Jobs was not satisfied with the answer they received from whomever he said. And we need to address this from a trans... This is the most difficult question, and you're not going to find a satisfying answer. And let's work through it together, because there's no bumper sticker answer that's going to satisfy somebody who's really struggling through this. But we can see God's mercy all over this. I mean, think about the fact that there were 100 police officers responding to the 911 calls. You say, where's the God's mercy in that? That's God restraining evil.
Yeah. Yeah, that is gun jammed. I mean, the gun jammed and it was only 12 people killed and 60 injured.
That's God's mercy.
That's mercy.
That is absolutely, positively God's mercy. Mm-hmm. I mean, the Romans 13 institution that God has ordained functioned as it's supposed to in this case.
And you know, Tim gave the testimony last night during prayer request time to two people that he knows of, that his family knows of, at their church, got shot. One in the arm and one in the leg. Now, the one in the leg is going to lose his leg, but God was merciful in...
Well, the fact that he didn't die, we can continue the mercy, Dwayne, in the fact that we've got, is it prosthetics? Am I pronouncing that right?
Yes.
Prosthetics that have been so highly developed that the guy can become an incredibly functioning individual. 100 years ago, he may have died.
Yeah, he would have died from infection.
And let's talk about the idea that I think just about all of the medical costs for the people for the injuries that these people have, that they've received, is almost going to be completely covered, if not all the way covered, because of generosity of people, reminding us again that we don't need the government like we think we need the government, because people are stepping up and donating money so that these people don't have to pay.
Well, then, you know, there you see the goodness of people.
Goodness of God in people, right?
We see the image of God in all these people as they are being merciful and giving their money. Mm-hmm.
And we have no idea the degree to which hearts that were hardened towards the gospel are now more sensitive to the gospel in that city because of this tragedy.
Well, whenever you see a tragedy like this, what is the first thing that happens the day of or the day afterward? And it's usually at nighttime. And that is...
You're talking about a prayer vigil. A prayer vigil.
And what is the first song that they sing? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. I mean, look at all of the funerals that happened at 9/11. The bagpipers at the funeral services of fallen firefighters, policemen, so on. First song that was requested, Amazing Grace.
Again, that's a matter, Dwayne, to where God is bringing to himself glory. There are people that were worshiping the Lord that otherwise would not have been worshiping the Lord. There are people that are praying to God that otherwise would not have been praying to God.
And looking at Amazing Grace. How amazing is His grace. Yeah.
Considering things that they otherwise would not have considered.
Mm-hmm. And at the end, maybe that's the answer that we're looking for. It still doesn't make it any easier for us to wrestle with. But it's God is going to glorify Himself. He's going to make Himself known through this. And people are going to stop trusting in secularism, atheism, their intellectualism. And they are going to glorify God when they trust Him alone for salvation, and that's going to be one of the byproducts.
Well, one of our young soldiers is out of our church on his tour of Afghanistan. One of his best buddies, while they were on the radio communicating, getting coordinates and that sort of thing, a sniper hits his buddy in the head and kills him while they're on the radio with each other. And I talked with him and I said, well, what conclusion have you come out of this? And he said, I've come to a conclusion that God is sovereign. That there's nothing else I could have done. That bullet was meant for him.
And the fact of the matter is, an event like that, death forces us to examine what this life is all about. What English nerd moment of the day, but one of my favorite authors, her name is Flannery O'Connor, and she has a story called A Good Man is Hard to Find. And it's about basically a transparent, wishy-washy kind of Christian, and she's threatened with death. And the line that the character says in the movie is, she would have been a good woman if there had been somebody there to shoot her every day of her life. You know, if we had to confront this life ending every day, well, we might live it a little bit differently.
And we do confront it.
And we might serve it. We might look at God a little bit differently. Because the two options are, is we've got a sovereign God who's in control, no matter how tragic these events get, or we're random creations, we're random animals, we came from monkeys, and it really doesn't matter anyway.
Well, you know, we all in this table can remember 9/11. We're all, we remember Congress assembling on the steps. We remember high attendance. Just imagine, gentlemen, 9/11 once a week for a year. Mm-hmm. What would that bring to America? What kind of revival would such driving and we can't stop it, and driving and we can't stop it, and driving more and we can't stop it, and we just can't stop it, and it just keeps coming and coming. Maybe what we're talking about is future tribulation.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely.
You know, the statement was made by Benjamin Netanyahu, who is now the Prime Minister of Israel, at 9/11. And he made the comment that, well, now you know how we feel in Israel. We are threatened with this every day. And so I kind of thought in my mind, okay, what do the Jews do every day at the Wailing Wall, which is now called the Western Wall, is they, by the droves, they go to that place and they pray for protection over Israel.
And what's the overall purpose of the tribulation? It's going to be to bring Israel back to himself.
Right.
And what's that? What's going to do that? Suffering's going to do that. Tribulation's going to do that.
And let's also remember that Tertullian said the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And when the church suffered, the church grew, not shrunk. And so maybe some of that purpose, the church will start to experience suffering and persecution, and the church will grow.
So is suffering and persecution of the church something that we should desire to see?
Well, the answer has to be yes.
Yes.
It has to be yes.
It's a sign of godliness.
It's
a sign of being a beatitude Christian.
Well said.
James says we're supposed to consider it joy.
Yes. Yep.
Well, let me leave you with a couple of scriptures, listener, if you're still with us after this discussion. How about this one? For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom it is betrayed. Now think about you've got God's sovereignty there and man's responsibility jammed together in Luke 22:22. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. That's passive voice right there, David. That's passive voice. But woe to the man by whom he is betrayed. You can't reconcile that. I mean, how about this one? Then Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. And then Peter goes on and say, you crucified and killed him. Mm-hmm. Well, which is it? I need to know, which is it? Is it according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God? Yes. Who's responsible? They are.
Yeah.
Wait a minute. That can't work. It must work.
It must.
Because what is it that brought those people then to Christ and realizing that they had crucified God, that they were responsible for that?
Acts 4. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. So wait a minute, now listen to the reverse. To do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. I mean, guys, the scripture is abundantly clear. It is impossible to reconcile God's sovereignty and man's free will.
Our ways are not his ways. I wouldn't crucify my own son.
But he did. He declares, according to Isaiah 46:10, listener, underline this verse in your Bible, according to Isaiah 46:10, he declares the end from the beginning. You've got to be pretty powerful to declare the end from the beginning. And that's why, David, that open theism that you described earlier, if you like this, turn to page 75, you like this, it doesn't work. There's no point in praying to a God who doesn't have the answers, doesn't know what's going to go happen, is just waiting for man to make his move so that God can make the next move.
Yeah.
You use the chessboard illustration. The difference is that God is playing white and black.
Yes. Yeah.
And not only does he declare the end from the beginning, he is the Alpha and the Omega.
Right.
Not only does he declare it, he is the beginning and the end. He existed before everything. He will exist after everything.
Well, David Platt used a great illustration. The person who was being beaten, I think it was either in a Russian prison, Soviet prison, or China prison, where he told the persecutor, you are nothing but a pawn in the hands of God.
Right, which was an incredible.
Yeah.
And a white pawn and a black pawn. Mm-hmm. They're all in the hands of God. Mm-hmm. Okay, we don't want anyone to walk away from this discussion thinking that God's playing the white pieces and Satan's playing the black pieces. That is not the case at all.
There's no dualism.
There's no dualism. Right, there's no dualism whatsoever.
It's no good versus evil, and I hope that God
wins in the end. No, God is using evil for his purposes. Mm-hmm. And while this alleged killer had all the free will in the world, he was orchestrated and working within God's plan. Mm-hmm. And God is going to take this and use it for his good. Well, thanks for listening. I hope that you have been challenged in your thinking and are willing to align your thinking with the Word of God. I hope that you're willing to reconcile your worldview with a biblical worldview, and that when you're challenged with why do good things happen, bad things happen to good people, I hope that you will ask the question, who are these good people you're talking about? I don't know who they are. Because the reality is, guys, everyone in this table, every one of us, left to our own devices outside of the grace of God, could be the guys dyeing our hair red. Now, I'm looking at David. David, you couldn't dye your head red. But every one of us else, and we could be walking into a theater and doing such a heinous crime. There isn't any of us that are exempt from that. And it's only the grace of God that only 12 are dead. It's only the grace of God that it wasn't us. It's only the grace of God that we weren't in that theater. It's only the grace of God that we're even living today. Yep. Yeah. Thanks for listening. Have a great day.